The book of Romans is central to our understanding of Christianity. In fact, Martin Luther called it the most important piece of the New Testament. In this book, the Apostle Paul writes of the brokenness of man and the holiness of God. He writes of the need for a Savior. The work of Christ and the cross is made very clear in this book. Paul champions the theme of grace throughout the book of Romans. It is a call to abandon the futility of the law and to run to the joy of living, of walking by faith. It is a celebration of the gospel, and it's also deeply personal, especially in the later portions of the book. Paul wrote to a real church in Rome that existed 30 years after the resurrection. Even though Paul had traveled on 3 missionary journeys, he had never been to Rome, the very center of the Roman Empire, and he longed to see these people that were in this church and to serve them and encourage them and to help them, because really they were right in the vortex of all of the evil that encompassed the Roman Empire. And so he wrote to them from the city of Corinth in Greece, from a home of a believer by the name of Gaius. And from that simple house, Paul wrote this letter to the church that he loved, even though he had not met these people. And it's a letter that still rocks man to the core, even today, with the simple beauty of the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so for the next several weeks, we're going to look at one chapter in the book of Romans, chapter 8. And I'm going to hit on a few of the passages and promises. I want to encourage you through the month of December here to be reading through Romans 8 along with me. Study it, think about it, saturate your mind in its truth. If you have a Bible this morning, you can flip open to Romans chapter 8. You can pop it up on your mobile device. And as you're doing that, I want to give you a brief summary, a loose summary, to catch us up to Romans 8. I want you to notice 3 big words. The first word is condemnation. We find that in the first 3 chapters of Romans. Condemnation is a damning judgment against somebody who is guilty. And so we read that all of humanity down through the corridors of history is condemned because of sin. And that means that God's wrath is coming against every person who does not have Christ. That means that because of their unrighteousness, because of their sin, every person who does not have Christ must stand and be judged for their sin before a holy God. The next word is the word justification. We see that in the next 2 chapters, 4 and 5. Justification is God the Father sending His Son to be a sacrifice for men's sin. And all who trust that sacrifice by faith are forgiven for their sins. And so justification has to do with our legal standing before God. It's a courtroom word. And because of what Christ did on the cross, those of us that are in Christ have received Christ's righteousness, and in God's eyes, in the courtroom of God, as it were, we are declared legally innocent of all of our sin, and we are free. We have Christ's righteousness, free from condemnation that we read about in the first 3 chapters. And then the next word is the word sanctification, and we see that in Romans 6, 7, and 8. Sanctification is a big word that simply means that because of our righteous standing before God, He now works inside of us through the person and the work of the Holy Spirit to gradually, over time, make us more and more like Christ in character. This is called spiritual growth. It's called gradual life change, transformation from the inside out. We don't do it from the outside in. It's from the inside out, because God lives in us. What Paul is doing in the book of Romans is laying the foundation of the gospel. And everything Paul talks about in the book of Romans is locked into that foundation, the gospel. And so today, we're going to look at what God has accomplished for us through Jesus Christ. I want to read to you the first 4 verses out of chapter 8. And it says, Paul says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. For the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. I want you to notice the last few words of that, of verse 4 there. The words, the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us. Not by us, in us. It's not anything that we could ever do. And there's a lot in here. I'm going to walk through these verses thought by thought because Paul is toggling through two different dynamics here. The dynamic on one side is justification, on the other side is sanctification. So what I'm going to do is I'm just separate those two out and cherry pick from these verses to keep us on track. But what he does is he starts with the thought, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. And that does not jump off to the page into us, you know, when we read it in English. But if you were reading it in Greek, the language that Paul wrote to the Romans with, this is a very emphatic statement. In fact, it's interesting. In the Greek language, the words there is are not even there. The sentence actually starts with the word no, and it's done so to create this strong impact and to impress the reader. So basically, this chapter just starts with two words, no condemnation. And that's kind of a shock statement to these people that are reading it, you know, in the original language that it was written in, because it comes on the heels of what Paul just was talking about in Romans chapter 7 about how miserable he feels as a Christian guy wrestling with the fact that even though he was a believer, he was still struggling with this indwelling sin. Look what he says in verse 15 of chapter 7. I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want, but the very thing I hate. So now it's no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. He says, I have the desire to do what's right, but I don't have the ability to carry it out. And then in verse 24 of that same chapter, in frustration, it's like he just yells out. He said, I'm sick of this. I'm sick of this. Look what he says. He says, wretched man that I am. He says, who's going to free me from this body of death? And he feels so defeated in his battle against sin. But then in Romans 8, it's like all of a sudden he recalls the gospel. And he shouts out, wait, no condemnation. The Greek word for no here means absolutely none. It's the strongest negative that there is in the Greek language. If you were a Roman reading this in 57 AD there in your house, you know, sipping coffee in the morning, you know, reading Paul's letter, it would sound something like this. No condemnation for those who are in Christ. Absolutely none. No way, no shape, no form, under no circumstances, under no condition is there ever, ever, ever any condemnation for those who are in Christ. Yeah, that's emphatic. It's strong. And Paul wants his readers to be hit with that right away. Know the truth of the gospel that condemnation has been completely, utterly, and forever wiped out and removed from those who believe. The question is, how could Paul look at his sin, Romans 7, know he's guilty of it, but at the same time say, Romans 8, there's no condemnation? The answer? Because of the gospel. And Paul shows us that in verse 3. By sending his own son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin. I mean, one of the reasons Jesus was sent was for sin. He condemned sin in the flesh. What does that mean? Paul condemned sin in the flesh of Jesus. Meaning that all of the condemnation that you and I deserve for our sin, God chose to pour that out on his son, Christ on the cross. You see, that's why Jesus said while he was dying on the cross, one of the seven statements that he made as he was dying on the cross, he cried out, he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? And you see, God was forsaking him because Jesus had taken on all of our sin and he had carried it in his flesh, on his body, on the cross. And all of God's wrath for your sin and my sin, all of God's condemnation for your sin and my sin, was the price that Jesus had to pay. By the way, this is one of those hurdles that a lot of pre-Christians have in understanding the gospel. Maybe some of you are wondering about that even this morning. You see, when you hear that Christ's death on the cross, your sins have been placed on him, it's like, wait, that doesn't make sense, because Jesus was, he was way back here, 2,000 years ago, and I'm all the way up here. How does my sin today get all the way back in time, space, and history, 2,000, how? Right? It doesn't logically make sense. Even if Jesus is God, Jesus died way back here, I'm up here. I think one of the reasons I think we struggle to understand that is because we live in an individualistic culture here in the West, and we read the Bible with an individualistic mindset. For instance, let me give an example. Whenever you're reading in the book of Ephesians, do you read that individually, like every time it says you? All of the pronouns in the book of Ephesians are plural. Isn't that interesting? He's writing to everyone in the Ephesus church there. That's just an example. And one of the reasons I think it's hard for us to grasp is this individualism that we have. But in ancient times, it was different. Family was everything. Bloodline was everything. In Romans chapter 3, it explains all of this. Paul says that apart from Christ, all human beings are part of the same family, the bloodline of the first man ever created. Remember who that was way back in Genesis? Who was the first man ever created? Adam. Yeah, that guy. That guy that we all hate. Because he sinned. Right? And not only do we descend from Adam physically, we descend from Adam morally. How do I know that? Because we all sin. Our sin is proof that we're all from Adam. And it follows that the condemnation that Adam incurred back in Genesis flows all the way down through history. The family line is condemned all the way down to every one of us. The gospel is that God comes and he pulls us out of the Adams family. Praise God for that, Morticia. Anyway. And he places us into Christ's family. The beauty of the gospel is that we're taken out of this sinful, condemned bloodline and we're placed into a completely different one, the bloodline of Christ. And all of the blessings and all of the promises in Christ now flow down through us as believers, because we are all adopted sons and daughters of God. That's amazing. You see, Jesus' death was the expression of God's condemnation. And that's why if we are in Christ, if we put our faith and trust in what he did for us, we don't have to ever face that condemnation anymore. So, what did God accomplish for us through Christ? Freedom. Freedom from condemnation. He condemned sin by sending Jesus to shoulder all of that for us. That is the foundation. That is the core of the gospel. And I know some of you are maybe wondering, Steve, why are we talking about the gospel again? Martin Luther was asked the same question by his students. Why do you keep preaching the gospel to us? And he says, well, because you keep forgetting it. And he answered, I need to keep doing it. The question is that we need to ask ourselves this morning, how should this truth affect the way we live? The fact that there is no condemnation. What God did for us in Christ frees us from two forms of self-condemnation that I think a lot of us continue to struggle with. Those two things, guilt and legalism. And I want to touch on each of these in light of Romans chapter 8, verse 1. In Christ, you are free from the condemnation of guilt. Let's look at that. There's a couple different kinds of guilt, false guilt and true guilt. True guilt, we all know what that is. You sinned, you blew it, you hurt somebody, you sinned against God. Yeah, we understand that. False guilt is the feeling of guilt that comes from something that you are innocent of, but for whatever reason, you think that what you've done is wrong. And the reason you think that it must be sinful is it's you're living in light of what other people, the way other people think you should live, or some cultural Christian standard that's out there that other people place on you that's not necessarily the scripture itself. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 8, the Bible talks about Christians who have a weak conscience. They have a mistaken belief that something innocent must be sinful. This is the person who is uninformed. This is the person who does not understand the freedom that he or she has in Christ. And they may consider things to be sinful, which are not sinful at all. And so their weak conscience produces this false guilt. Have you ever struggled with that? These are people that convince themselves that somehow they're always on probation with God, right? That God is going to bless them or curse them because they either did well today or they didn't do well today. Right? The kind of person that's always thinking, you know, I should be doing better. I shouldn't be so selfish. I shouldn't, oops, you know, I shouldn't do that. Oh, don't look that. You know, the kind of people that are walking around condemning themselves in their minds all day long. You know what the problem is? These people are stuck in Romans chapter 7 along with Paul. And they have to move all the way over to Romans chapter 8. The gospel offers us freedom from all of this self-condemnation. I mean, first of all, the existence of true guilt itself. Think about this. Our guilt was put on Christ. And if we are believers, if we've trusted Christ, our guilt was transferred to him. And so in that sense, it is gone. Obviously, we need to deal relationally with what we've done when we've hurt someone, but the guilt of it is all gone. The problem comes, what happens is the experience that we've just done and the feelings of guilt somehow linger on and still remain to the extent that we forget the gospel. And then what do? We pretend, don't we? We hide. We hide from God. We hide from other people. We stop going to life group. We stop going to church. When people ask us, you know, how we're doing, we're no longer honest with them. You know, we lie. we wear these masks. But really, you see, understanding what the gospel accomplished for us and our position in Christ, it ought to free us to be honest, to be open, to be transparent with what we're struggling with, because all of the guilt of that is no more. It's been wiped out. There is no condemnation. Wow. You know, we try to make our life group a safe place to be, where people can come and we're discussing things like this, and people can explain to all of us there, you know, what their struggle is. And we like to bring, in a sense, the gospel to bear during those moments and help them realize, yeah, we're here to help. We're here to pray. Here's some things you can do. But you need to understand that you are free from all the condemnation you've been placing yourself under for all of these weeks and months. You are free. You see, and in that sense, then, there can be growth. There can be freedom. Look, all of us, we all have evil inside of us. That's what Paul was talking about in Romans chapter 7, where he said, I know that nothing good dwells in me, you know. Yep. Just ask my wife and kids. Ain't nothing dwelling good in that piece of flesh. Well, anyway, the flesh, there are moments There are moments. The flesh in the English Standard Version is sometimes translated sinful nature. We understand that, the sinful nature. Our nature is not yet perfected, even though positionally in Christ we are free. We still carry around this corrupt sinful nature. It's like a carcass, you know, we're dragging it along through life, that ugly stinking thing. And sometimes we think that's who we really are. All of you have evil inside of you. Think about it. Unbelievable evil desires and unbelievable evil thoughts that you have. If you pause for a second, you know the burning envy, at least for a flash, that comes into your mind when you see something that somebody else has and you wish you had that. Or you wish that they didn't have it at least, right? Envy. You know the lust that comes into your mind, into your heart, when you see that person or you see that image and you go, oh, you know, I know the shallow materialism in my own heart that can cause me to be preoccupied with all the things, especially this time of the year, you know, Christmas and all the things and the thousands of devices that you can get and all these things rather than understanding about the poverty all around me. It exists in all of our hearts, and here's the scary part. Right? It's just the tip of the iceberg, and we know that because if we started acting on all these evil desires and evil thoughts, wow, all of those things are just the minimum of what we're capable of given the right circumstances. Yeah, we understand nothing good dwells in me. That is, as Paul says, my flesh. But we don't run from that because here's the deal. Even though we know it's in there, and even though we may not act on that in Christ, we are not condemned. We're just carrying it around with us. And that's unbelievable that we are free, even though we have to carry it around. If you've trusted Christ, if you've received the free gift of salvation, you are in Christ and you are not condemned. I know I keep saying that like a broken record, but I think sometimes we just need to hear that. Knowing the gospel, you see, is all about our position in Christ. Paul uses the phrase in Christ 119 times in his letters to the churches. Why did he do that? Because it's all about position. Position is where God sees us right now, today. He sees us where Jesus is. He sees us with him, loved by him, protected by him, forgiven by him, not condemned for all eternity. Question. Where is Jesus? Where is Jesus? He is at the Father's right hand in where? He is in heaven, right? That is why the scripture says of the church, the people who become believers in Christ, those who trusted Jesus, those people are in this entity that God designed called the church. The church of all the people that are talked about in the scripture are a heavenly people. All the other people that are mentioned in the Bible are earthly people. But the church has a special place. We are a heavenly people. That's why it's all about our position in Christ. Our lives are so identified with Jesus that that is how God sees us right now. Knowing the gospel, rooting your life in the gospel, frees you from guilt. And it creates in you this unbelievable sense of freedom and joy and security in your relationship with God. And so you realize, I don't have to hide anymore. I don't have to pretend anymore. I don't have to wear a mask anymore. I can live my life in who I am in Christ. Oh, how freeing that is. You see, I think everybody in the world wants to live that way if they really understood the truth of what Christ could give them. In fact, I want to say something to all of us this morning, and you need to understand that I'm preaching to me. You just happen to be here. You know, thanks for showing up. I'm preaching to myself this morning because I struggle with what I'm going to say. When it comes to God's disposition of you, the way he thinks about you, do you realize, get this, if you have Christ in your life, nothing you ever do, nothing you ever don't do will ever, ever change how he thinks of you in Christ. Do you believe that? Nothing you ever do, nothing you ever don't do will ever make you become more acceptable to God than you are right now in Christ this day. That is the freedom of the gospel. And that is an amazing thing once you begin to grasp that, because finally you can take the mask off and live in freedom. I am completely accepted by God. I am completely loved by God. Why? Because of his sacrifice and his righteousness alone. It's not how well I did today. It's not how well I didn't do today. It's not the fact that I did good things today. It's not the fact that I didn't do bad things today. How many of you walk around feeling condemned and thinking that God must have changed his disposition toward me today? And he's wondering, when the heck are you going to finally get your act together? I'm tired of this. Do you really understand what no condemnation means? And are you living that way? In my 37 years of being a believer, there's one thing that I have come to appreciate more and more and more, and that is simply this. It's not about me. It's not about what I do, what I don't do. It's not about my performance or lack thereof. It's all about the primacy of Jesus Christ in my life and his perfect sacrifice on my behalf, period. And in that and that alone, there is freedom. Now, we do need to understand something. We do need to understand that there's a difference between our condition on the one hand, right? I know nothing good dwells in me, and our position in Christ on the other hand. The way God sees us every day, every moment, every second. We grow spiritually. Hear me on this. We grow spiritually, not by focusing on our condition. Not by trying to improve our condition. That thing's a carcass. The fact that we're not perfect, we struggle with sins, right? I mean, there's people that say, you need to kill your sin. Kill it, kill it, kill it, kill it. I'm saying, what are you trying to do? Kill your sin. Who do you think you are? God. You can't kill your sin. I'm lost. We grow spiritually by focusing on our position, not on our condition. How do I know that? I mean, is that biblical? One of my favorite passages in the book of Colossians is where Paul is trying to help these New Testament believers get a grip on what is really true about them as compared to how they had been living. Because you see, these Colossians had all these little rules, and they had all these little special days, and they had all these religious things that they had to do in order to make themselves feel really accepted by God. And Paul says, no, you've got it all wrong. You came to Christ by faith alone. You do not now add performance and works so that you can become more accepted by God now that you're a follower of Jesus. You cannot now please God by performing good works and make yourself feel right. You are already righteous in Christ. Walk in who you are. Colossians 3, Paul says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are where? Above. Seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated, where? At the right hand of God. And then he makes it more emphatic. He says, set your mind on those things above. What is that? That's position, isn't it? And then he says, don't set your mind on things on the earth. What's that? That's our carcass. That's our condition. That's our struggle. That's our crap. Oh. Why does he say this? Isn't it interesting, his next statement there? You're already dead. You can't kill yourself. Kill your sin. You have died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. Do you see the freedom that that can bring into your heart and your mind as you struggle to walk in this life in a way that pleases God? This is exactly what Paul was doing, you see, in Romans chapter 8. He was setting his mind on things above. Why? Because in chapter 7, he was struggling with the fact of, you know, of all the issues that he was struggling in. And he says, wretched, wretched, wretched man that I am. And they went, wait, no, the gospel, no condemnation. And he introduces the person and the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. And he said, the Spirit of life has set you free. He said, that is the answer. Let me read to you the next few verses here, starting in verse 5, Romans chapter 8. Because Paul compares. He says, for those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh. That's condition. Then he says, those who live according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh, he says, is death. To set the mind on the Spirit, he says, is life and peace. For the mind that's set on the flesh is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. But you, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the carcass. Where am I? The Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he who raised Jesus from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies through his Spirit who dwells in you. In the flesh is a euphemism for someone who does not yet have Christ, an unbeliever, somebody who is not a Christian. And Paul is just saying, you cannot please God by focusing on improving your sinful nature, your flesh, because guess what? That's how unbelievers do. Set your mind on things above. Focus on who you already are, and you will move in that direction. You will become more and more like Christ. Why? Because you realize, you know, I can't do this. It's got to be the Spirit of God, the work and person of the Holy Spirit in my life, changing me over time to become more and more and more like Jesus. That, friends, is sanctification. In Christ, you are free from the condemnation of guilt. And I took some time on that because I think many of us, including myself, struggle with that. One more that I want to touch on. In Christ, you are free from the condemnation of legalism. One of the better definitions of legalism that I've read is C.J. Mahaney. He said, legalism is seeking forgiveness from God, justification before God, and acceptance by God through Jesus. No, he's saying through obedience to God. Now, on the surface, we go, wait, that sounds, isn't that right? He goes on to say, legalism is trying to earn forgiveness through performance. Setting up little rules of behavior to somehow make me feel more accepted by God than I already am in Christ. Honestly, this is how a lot of Christians lived. I used to live that way until I discovered, you know, that's an endless cycle of what I call Christian craziness. You know what I'm talking about? I couldn't keep my own little rules, let alone, you know, the 35 that I had every day from what other people said that I needed to do, you know, 35 bullets. And I'd start going down the bullets. Yep, check, check, check. Oops, I'm not being serious enough. Oops, I'm not being, I have a little selfishness going on here. Oop, little, whoosh, boom, there's a little lust thought. Nope, can't do that. I mean, if it was up to my performance, how in the world am I going to do it? God, I'm not going to do it, right? I couldn't keep my own little set of rules. Here's how it goes, you know. I was reverting back, you see, to the law. Meaning back to my performance, trying to do all these good Christian things to satisfy my conscience, to somehow make me feel forgiven and therefore more accepted by God that day, because yesterday I really blew it. Tim Keller says, I like this, the default mode of our heart is religion. Do you know what religion is, don't you? Religion is trying to please God by performance, doing all the right things, doing them in a holy way, wearing funny clothes. Religion is about do's and don'ts. Religion is about rights and wrongs. Religion is about being good enough. Religion is about measuring up so that somehow you make it in. Jesus had his harshest words for the most religious people in his day. Everything in us struggles to have faith in the simplicity of the gospel that Jesus' performance was good enough. And so we struggle to believe what is true about us. And we create instead these little rules of performance that somehow we can keep. And we shift back into works-based righteousness, trying to perform our way out of that feeling of unforgiveness and not being close enough to God. Biblical Christianity is altogether different from religion. Because Christianity is not at all about our works. It's about Christ's work and our humble acceptance of the truth of what the Apostle Paul said. Romans 8 verse 2, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. A few years ago, I was sharing the gospel with a Muslim student at Michigan State University, and we got down to the heart of justification before God. And his belief was basically this. He said, when you stand before God, your good works are weighed in a scale against your bad works. And if your good works outweigh the bad, you know, if you're a pretty good person, you're going to make it in. But if you're bad, no, that's not good. You're not going to, you know, you're just not going to get there. And I said to him, if that's your system, that puts the weight of responsibility on being good on sinful people. And if you're inherently sinful, how are you ever going to be good enough? What's the measure of the standard by which you need, you know, what rule do you need to get to so you finally make it in? How are you going to figure that one out? And I said, you know, in Christianity, our God is completely different than that. Because he realized that none of us would ever be able to make it in on that kind of a basis. So what did he do? He chose to become a man. And like we're going to celebrate in several weeks from now, he became a little baby. He grew up to be a man. God in human flesh, in order to take on all of our wrongdoing and all our imperfections and all our religious attempts of being righteous. And he paid the death penalty for them so that we could simply believe and be free. You know what he said to me? That sounds way too easy. And I said, you know, I think you're beginning to understand what grace is. It wasn't easy for God. It wasn't easy for Jesus to go to the cross. And I explained to him about the uniqueness of Christ. And he said for the first time in his life, he could see a difference between Christianity and Islam. Because he said, if Jesus, he said, I'm not buying this. I want you to know that, Steve. And I said, well, yeah. But if Jesus, if you understand what the Bible is saying, that Jesus was really God in human flesh, then that makes all the difference in the world, because there's no religion that's anywhere, anything like that anywhere in the world. And I said, I think you understand intellectually what biblical Christianity really is. How do you know if you're living in legalism or not? Well, the answer is, how do you respond when you sin? Do you try to make yourself feel better by ratcheting up your Christian performance? Or do you remember the gospel, your position in Christ, and thank God for that? And then walk in the ways of the Spirit. And you may need some help doing that. I understand that. Walk in the ways of the Spirit, who is already in you, you see, because when you're doing that, guess what you do to your condition? You defeat it. You walk in the Spirit, you defeat the flesh. You don't try to focus on the flesh and beat it and beat it and beat it. No, you walk in the Spirit. Do you try to improve your sinful nature, or do you focus on your position in Christ? Trusting what Christ did for us is the gospel, and it sets us free from works-based performance. It gives us life in the Spirit of God, who has come to dwell in us. Think about this. God, in the person of the Holy Spirit, has invaded our bodies. It says in the book of Philippians that he has invaded us, and because of that fact, he gives us the will, and he gives us his desires, and he gives us his ability to walk in a way that pleases God. It's all about him. And so we apply the gospel in salvation by simply believing that Jesus is God, and his perfect work saves us. We must remember to apply the gospel as we grow spiritually in our sanctification, as we focus on our position in Christ rather than attempt to make our old sinful nature better. And we walk in the life that we've already been given in Christ. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free. You are free from the condemnation of guilt. You are free from the condemnation of legalism. Would you pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this truth that you've set us free. How wonderful is that? How wonderful is it that you've invaded our bodies with the person of your Holy Spirit, and you give us the will and the desire and the ability to walk in a way that pleases you. I thank you so much, and I pray that you would help us understand this whole idea that there is no condemnation. I pray that it would help us see the freedom we have and drop the masks and get the help we need and get the praying that we need and learn how to walk in a way that pleases you together with others who understand that. Freedom from the condemnation of guilt, freedom from the condemnation of legalism. We bless you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.